Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and the answers from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you for your wisdom, your guidance, for your divine instruction and teaching, that you would strengthen us that we might do and accomplish your will according to your grace and your mercy, according to the glory that is due your name, that we might serve you and live for you, and that we might do and abide by your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we begin, does anyone have any particular questions they've encountered or would like to talk about? So we do have a couple of options we can do. One is we can deal with the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's a continuation of dealing with the articles of faith from the Mormon Church, or I was given this today, top 10 questions Catholics are asked. So we can deal with either one of those. Some of them we've already dealt with in the past, but anyone have a preference?
You mean for the next time or now?
Well, either now, or we could just push that off until next time to work on it.
Whatever.
The Catholic thing and what else?
Or 12 tribes of
gathered
and restored.
Okay, well, 12 tribes.
12 tribes. A lot of the questions from the Catholics we've dealt with in the past, and so we'll probably try. I'll try to do a condensed version of that at some point.
It reminds me of this morning, talking about tradition, you know, and I mentioned my own experience in the Catholic Church, and this thing that popped into my head was not eating meat on Friday, which of course is not scriptural, and the prohibition is not scriptural, and so I mentioned that and the penalty for it, you know, different sin. I think it was a mortal sin, right? Which is the highest type sin. You die in a state of mortal sin. You go, you know, pass
directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200.
And but what I forgot to mention, I realized that has been changed. You know. But it was when we were going to church. I think we were still. That was the the traditional. One of the things, and but I thought, how can I get this back? I'll correct that and say, you know, that's they don't do that anymore, you know, for the abuse of God. But anyway.
Well, there's a lot of those things. Yeah. Things change over time. So we're going to take a look at the 12 tribes of Israel, and I don't have the thing with me, but the article of faith. One of the articles of faith says that the Mormons believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes. Now, they added on, that was just a part of that. They also mentioned that they believe in the new heavens or the new Jerusalem will be established in North America, is one of their other thoughts and beliefs. And so I'm just going to wrap this up at this point with the dealing with the 12, the nation of Israel. And this is a controversial topic even within evangelical Christianity. It's what is the future of Israel? Is there a future for it? From a biblical perspective, is God done dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation of Israel? And there it gets in some interesting conversations. So we're going to take a look at why might there still be why would they still be restored? Why is there the belief, or why might there be the belief that there is a future restoration for the nation of Israel?
I mean, aside from the region there around Israel and the different faiths and so on, why is there, or has there been any definitive answer as to why the Jews and Israel specifically are consistently under attack by the world? You know, they tend to be kind of the world's Satan.
Well, part of why, let's see.
Is it more to do with the biblical reference of them being the chosen people and so on, and that there's a jealousy factor because, I mean, the U.S. is constantly under criticism, saying that, you know, we'll defend Israel at all costs, which is not a bad thing as far as I'm concerned, but that it's, the rest of the world looks at any affiliation with Israel as being, you know, if you're a friend of Israel, you're an enemy of them. So,
right.
I mean, am I wrong in that?
No, I think you're right on that. The issue is because of who they are, they're identified as being God's chosen people.
So is that specific? I mean, is that just the belief within, you know, the religious sector, or is that also within the global belief that?
It's multifaceted. First, what you have is their unique identification as being the chosen of God. For example, Hitler dealt with the Jews. Part of the rhetoric dealing with the Jews was they were Christ killers. Okay, right. And the part of the purpose for that was to get people riled up within a type of Christian community to go after the Jews. It's their fault. You also have within the Jewish community a propensity for wealth. They were able to, a lot of Jews during World War II era were very wealthy.
Right.
And so what's the best way to move the wealth from the wealthy people to the government? Well, you as a government, you go in and you arrest all the wealthy people, but you don't tie it to the wealth. You tie it to their identity. And so they tied it to their Judaism, so it would come across different. Because the rich Germans would have been very upset with that. Wait a second, you're coming after me for my wealth? So that was part of it.
We're centered strictly around that. I mean, I do understand as far as that, or not understand, but I'm aware of the history within Germany and so on. I mean, that was very propagandist and so on. But as far I'm talking about today, as far as the global perspective is, for the most part, you know, throughout the world, is that, you know, Israel is the devil of the world, and any, as I said, any friend of Israel is an enemy of the world.
And that is actually an ancient argument. If you look at the Middle East, and we've got a map there of parts of the Middle East, Israel there is about the same area. It's a little smaller than ancient Israel, and you are surrounded by nations who are relatives of theirs. Okay, they don't. A lot of times, they don't really admit that. But what you have is you have Isaac is chosen, and as opposed to Ishmael. And so you get this family feud going on there. Ishmael was the firstborn, yet Isaac received the blessing. You have Jacob and not Esau. Esau was the firstborn and not Jacob. So you do have this history of a family feud going on there. You have a father, the fathers of the faith would bless one child, and as a result of that blessing, the other child received a much smaller blessing, or even almost borderline curse. So if you look at the blessing of Esau, let's see if I can find it. It's in Genesis 35 or something. You guys.
Manasseh also didn't he like the oldest, but they gave it to the younger also?
Yes. Yeah. So you have this whole thing going on there, but Ephraim and Manasseh are both part of Israel. They're both Jews. Mm-hmm. Now the interesting thing, we'll take a look at that issue of Jew, which is a fascinating issue. Okay, so if we go to Genesis Genesis chapter 27. Yeah. Let me see. I want to take a look at. So we go to starting at verse 38 to 41. And this is part of what's going on here. There is still this issue here.
Okay, 38 to 41?
Yeah.
And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, then thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.
Okay. So, what was the blessing given to Esau? And how many of you would want that as a blessing? You're the oldest son. The blessing is you're going to be the servant to Jacob. Mm-hmm. And you're the oldest son. You're the one that's supposed to receive all this blessing, this inheritance. And so you can see the anger and the animosity that it created. Let's also look at, I want to go to 27.
Genesis
27, 46 to 28,
9.
Genesis 27, 46, the last verse of 27. Okay.
And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as those which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?
All the way through 28:9.
Oh, okay, sorry.
28:9.
And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be multitude of people, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee, to God, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac his father. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Malath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebuchadnezzar, to be his wife.
Okay. So, you have Jacob was blessed, Esau's blessing was borderline curse, and then you hear, oh, and by the way, your mother can't stand your wives. Now what do you do, right? And so, Jacob is sent off because they can't stand these Canaanite women that are being married to their sons. He says, if Jacob has one of these, what good is my life? I might as well be dead. So it was a great distaste as well for the wife of Esau. And so look at what it says in 28:6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, so he lost his birthright, he lost his blessing, and he lost the approval of his parents because of his wife. And he said, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." So he heard that. What was Esau's response when he understood that mom and dad don't like the daughters of Canaan? What was Esau's response? What did he do?
Says he, in verse 9, then Esau went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajah, to be his wife.
Now think about this. What is the relationship between Ishmael and Isaac?
Half brothers.
So here's, what's the logic? Let's think about the logic running through Esau's mind. If the daughters of Canaan are bad, but the daughters of Mama's kin are good, what's going to be better? The daughters of my uncle, because they're so much closer to family. They are closer to Abraham. They are Abraham's kin itself, rather than these children of Mama. They're not of Abraham. They're totally different. And so what Esau was doing now is saying, look, I want Abraham to like me. I want Isaac. I want Daddy to look upon me favorably again. I want to be his favorite. So let's go and get another wife from Ishmael so that, hey, see, I got the better wife even. So that hopefully things could turn around for him. And so you have this history of things. You look at Esau, which is also called Edom. And when Israel is conquered, what is, in multiple times, what is Edom's response, or Esau's response? Their descendants. Do you remember? Then cheerleader. Yay! They're excited that Israel has been conquered. They're excited that Israel has been taken out. And that goes all the way back to here. Okay, now.
So to answer my question, is the splintering of the families took apart, then they took on leadership roles in other lands, mm-hmm. and then branched off from there, and then any allegiance to those lands, like Syria and mm-hmm. Palestine, or not Palestine, but, Palestine.
Yeah, all the whole Palestinian area.
That any allegiance, you know, with Russia with them, then your allegiance to them means your hatred for Israel and so on and so forth.
Yeah, if you align yourself with Israel, you are agreeing with the scriptures that Israel is the favored son. Jacob and Esau and Ishmael, I'm sorry, Esau, Ishmael and Esau are rejected out of that kingdom. So that group in there is going to turn that hatred to it. Okay, because you are agreeing that the land belongs to Israel as a blessing from the descendant of Abraham and as a gift from God. But if you side with the Arabs, with the Palestinians, what we commonly call Palestinians, technically Israel is also Palestinian, but we deal, you have signed with the Palestinian side of the equation, and now what you're saying is it's not Israel that's the preferred child, it's not the Jacob/Israel link, but it's the Abraham, it's the Ishmael or Esau link. That's the blessing. Okay. Then you take it a step further and say, okay, if you back Israel, what are you in essence saying about the Bible itself? It's true. So to back Israel is in a very strong sense to affirm the history of the Bible. Because you're backing Israel because the reason you back Israel is because this is their land. Well, how did it become their land? God gave it to them. Whereas if you try to play the game, which is what the U.S. is currently doing, which is saying, well, let's make a two-state nation. Let's try and be nice to both and back Israel as their own state and Palestine as their own state. Everybody will be happy. what you're playing there is a game of compromise. And what's the problem with, I mean, to the normal man, the human nature, that is an honorable solution. You got two parties at war with one another. What you do, so like what you do with the, sometimes with the kid, you split up the time with the toy or whatever, so that they both get access to it. Okay. Sometimes you take it away, so neither gets access.
If you're talking back, I mean, everybody came from those descendants. I mean.
But God chose Abraham, Genesis chapter 12.
Uh-huh. And I'm saying, yes, from that descendant. I mean, that's where Americans, Chinese, everyone comes. I mean, that's the whole creation right there, right? Mm-hmm.
Well, the whole creation isn't Abraham. Mm-hmm. The whole creation is Adam. Mm-hmm. And then the whole creation renewed under Noah. Mm-hmm. So we are all related to one another. Mm-hmm. But it was several generations after that in which Abraham is chosen by God. But what you're doing by backing Israel is, in a real sense, you're saying the Bible's true, that land belongs to Israel. Let's help Israel maintain it in the power, because that belongs to God. We don't want to fight God. Because if you're fighting against Israel, if you believe the Bible is true, then you're fighting against God in a type of real sense. If you don't believe the Bible is true, then you just look and figure out, well, who's the strongest, who's the mightiest, and who's got the best aid for us? The nations that are in there, from a financial and type of power, what nations would make the most sense to back and support in the Middle East?
Saudi Arabia.
You've got your Iran, you've got your Iraqs. Because they've got all this oil. How much oil does Israel have on its land? Not much. But you've got the oil all around it. So from a governmental perspective, let's make buddies with these guys because we get something back. What do you get back if you back Israel? Nothing but anger and animosity from the rest of the world. And then again, because it points to that. Now, what is the problem with backing, with trying to create what's called a two-state solution? I know this is way off in the politics, but what's the problem with that? Anybody know?
Well, for one thing, it seems like that can never be, because they're dedicated to war with Israel. And they can monkey around with that for the next several centuries or however, and it'll never bring peace there. Also, as far as the even Islam or Muhammad looks at, and I don't know much about the Quran, but presumably look at as Ishmael as, I don't know if they call him the child of promise, but that the good line is from Ishmael, not Isaac. And so that's, never the twain shall meet.
According to the Islamic belief, where the Temple Mount is now is the same place where Herod's temple was, and the same place where Solomon's temple was. Now, according to Islamic belief and tradition, I don't know if it's in the Quran, so I'm not going to push it that far. That is the spot where Abraham offered up Ishmael, not Isaac. Okay? And so they're looking at that land of Israel belongs to them by a blessing from God, and that the Bible has got it all messed up, and basically wherever you see Isaac as being blessed, you need to change that for Ishmael. Ishmael was actually the blessed one, and not Isaac. That goes all the way back there. Now, the problem with trying to create a two-state solution is that is completely unacceptable to the Muslim mind, to the people around there, because they believe that that's theirs, and their goal, their only thing that they will accept is the obliteration of Israel. That's it. That's why Iran, their current leader, has come out and basically said his goal is to eradicate Israel. They have their own version of Messiah, and his purpose or his desire is that he can actually usher in their Messiah and bring their Messiah in through his works. And so he's willing to sacrifice his entire nation, his entire people, for the to bring that to peace. To
the 12th Imam, I guess they call them.
Yeah.
They're kind of Messiah.
Yeah. As I'm trying to get off on a full tangent here, I guess.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, I was trying to look.
I mean, I have a teacher who's open to whatever.
Well, I try to open this up to. Yeah.
Well, here's
I read a lot about all this.
Here's another interesting aspect. What is the basic, besides Jew, what's the other name of the group of under Israel? They've got another name. They're called Jews. They're called Israelites.
Zionists.
Hebrew.
Oh yeah.
Okay. Who are the Hebrews?
The descendants of Abraham. No.
Would you be willing to place a bet on that one?
Not when you put it that way.
It is a trick. The Hebrews. To simplify it, does the Hebrews include Ishmael and Esau? First of all,
I didn't see
that. Absolutely. Which is interesting. How many descendants of now of Esau or Ishmael would say, "I'm a Hebrew"? Hmm. Which is fascinating, because in Genesis 14, verse 13. Sal, can you read that for us? Genesis 14, 13? If you're not there, I can go over here if you want. Genesis 14, 13.
One who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living here, the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of,
Eshcol
and Anir, all of whom were allied with Abraham.
Okay. So Abraham is Abraham. He's called specifically a Hebrew. And that comes from several generations before him, from Eber. So you have a wider picture of who a Hebrew is. And so in Genesis 10, we start hearing about Eber. Let's see, aren't you Shem the father of the children of Eber? Let me look at First Chronicles. Does that maybe mean? So you go our facts. So you have Shem, and then under Shem you have Arphaxad. Under Arphaxad you got Shelah. Shelah begot Eber.
First Chronicles
1:16. Under Eber you have Peleg. And let me see. Under Peleg, you have Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram. So you got about five generations after Eber, who are actually Hebrews. And then you look at some of the names of some of these people. I was reading this the other day. Do you think a Midianite would believe that they are Hebrew?
So where would you consider you came from, Pastor Tomlinson? Ham, Shep.
I become from Japheth.
Japheth?
Yeah. And Japheth went north into Western Europe. So we've got the tracking.
They're all Semites.
These are all Semites. But see, I'm one of the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, was Midian. So the Midianites are Hebrews, technically, because they're the sons of Abraham. Anyway, so what's interesting is you've got all of these people who are technically Hebrews, and yet the vast majority of them were rejected, except for Israel. When you talk to someone about meeting a Hebrew, everyone knows that you are specifically talking about the nation of Israel. You're not talking about Ishmael. You're not talking Esau. But they are Hebrew. Of course, they don't like that. And so, again, what's happening in the Middle East there is they want to wipe out Israel because they believe that it belongs not to Israel, but it belongs to Ishmael or Esau. They don't care who. Because you've also got this cross marriage between Ishmael and Esau. Got an allegiance there. Okay? So that's why Israel's under attack. That's a lot of why Israel's under attack. It affirms the Bible, is what I believe a lot of it has to do with it. Okay? So we're going to take a look at, we'll try to go through some of this stuff pretty quick. Take a look at some things dealing with the affirming of the 12 tribes of Israel. Go to Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 16. So we're looking at the 12 tribes of Israel, the concept of restoration of them.
Isaiah 11, 10 through 16. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. So it shall, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt.
So why my people believe that the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be gathered together and restored?
Isn't that where Judah was exiled?
Okay. Judah was exiled where?
To Babylon.
Babylon. Where was the 10 tribes exiled to?
Assyria.
And so here where it says there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, that's an implication of the 10 tribes. But what you also have is in verse 12, you shall set up an ensign or a banner for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the dispersed of Judah. So here you have, boom, Israel and Judah, we're going to gather them together from the four corners of the earth. Now the interesting thing about this, how many people can actually monitor or track their heritage back through Asher, Naphtali, Dan, Gad, Reuben, Simeon?
I don't think anybody can.
It's very tough. For the most part, they were eliminated, but we do know that that there is ability of tracking them. Let's see if I can... Just as an FYI, in Luke 2:36, anyone ever heard of Anna, the prophet of Anna? Luke 2, Anna. She was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So what we do know is from this is that we did have some people that could track their lineage back through those 10 tribes, because during the time probably of Jeroboam, when Jeroboam made it illegal to enter into the land of Israel, into the southern tribes, there's probably an exodus of people that went there anyway. We know that a lot of the Levites, for example, went to Judah. Okay? So what we have is a gathering of the tribes, and it also points to the including of some of the nations, which is interesting itself. Let's go to Ezekiel 37, 15 to 28. Ezekiel 37, 15 to 28.
Charge
you extra.
37, 15, you said?
15 to 28.
I think you're in 37.
The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. They shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, shall be an everlasting covenant, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that the Lord do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore.
Why might there be a restoration of Israel? Why? What's it say?
It was more than just repairing the temple, wasn't it? It was repairing the people to unite together.
Yeah, we're going to unite the people. And we're going to unite. They shall be one stick. They shall be one people. And so it is talking about that we're going to pull, we're going to find Ephraim, we're going to bring them out, we're going to bring Judah together, and they'll be one before my eyes. So we have this picture of a unified Israel. Okay? So that's where that's some of the places where that language would come from. Why are restored? I'm not going to go into Romans 11 right now, but it does say that all Israel shall be saved. We'll hopefully take a look at that, some of that again. So there is this implication of that picture. Okay? So we'll take a look at, well, what about the covenant? Because Israel is a covenant people. And what has happened, or what takes place with that covenant? Let's go over to Zechariah 11, 8 to 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 8 to 11.
Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul lived with them, and their soul also poured me. Then said I will not plead you that died, let it die, and that is to be cut off. Let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord.
What has happened to the covenant with Israel?
They broke.
Okay.
They broke the stick.
Right. And so we took the staff, we cut it asunder, and what did that represent?
The rejection of God.
The rejection of Israel. He says that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. I took my staff, cut it into pieces, in order that I might break that which I had made, the covenant that I had made with all the people. In other words, he's saying there's a termination of this covenant. Okay? Let's look at Jeremiah 33, 19 to 26. Yep, Jeremiah 33, 19 to 26. Yeah, that is for us.
Oh, I see. Sorry.
And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should be, and there should be, I'm sorry.
Should not be
day and night in their season. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of the heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what these people have spoken, saying, Two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servants, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them.
Now, some people use this text to say, see, it says, if I, the covenant with Israel is as guaranteed as God's covenant with day and night. As long as day and night continues, the covenant with Israel remains. Is that what the text says?
I think so.
Look at what it says in 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. He's talking about the Davidic covenant. That's the guaranteed one. That's the perpetual one. Now, he's also talking about he will not cast away the seed of Jacob. Now let's, does he cast away the seed of Jacob? Let's go to, for that, let's look at Romans 11, verses 1 to 5. So, in Jeremiah, he says, I will not cast off the seed of Jacob. And that's part of the picture of the part of the covenant there. The covenant in Jeremiah that he's dealing with is the assured covenant, is a covenant with David and the Levites. Notice it didn't say Aaron, which would be the high priest. It's the Levites who are the ministers of Aaron, the ministers to the priesthood. What does Romans 11, 1 to 5 say?
I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture said of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, I have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work.
Now, did God cast away Israel? No. Now, does that mean everyone who is an Israelite is going to be saved and restored and redeemed?
No.
He says a remnant. The fact that Paul himself is an Israelite, that Paul himself was saved, is a proof that God has kept his covenant that he talked about in Jeremiah 33. Israel will not be cast off. Israel has not been cast off. Just has been all of Israel.
So he's just basically saying, I don't know if I'm right, that God chose the Jews in order for the whole world to come to salvation through them?
Mm-hmm. He chose the Jews that the whole world may have salvation. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans, is they had the doctrine, they had the covenant, they had the word of God, they had the scriptures, they had all these great blessings. So God has blessed them, but he hasn't got rid of them. Hebrews 9, and I'm going to shrink this. Let's look at verses 15 through 18.
For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood.
So he's talking about a testament or a covenant agreement. How long is that covenant or agreement in effect? How long is it in effect?
Until Christ died.
Okay. But just in general terms.
When the person dies.
When the person dies, that drew up the covenant. That drew up the agreement. If I have an agreement with somebody when I die, then that's when it's done and over with. So he says here, in using the King James, for where a testament is, or a covenant, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. The one who drew it up has got to die. Otherwise, the provisions of it are problematic. And so what we have here is, since the testament is in force after men are dead, so we've got this covenant that had to be closed off. The old covenant had to be closed off at the death of Christ. But his resurrection opened up a new testament. Okay. So we have the death of the testator that terminated or closed off the old one. It's in a sense it's all completed now. The provisions of it are released.
Right.
That makes sense? You have an agreement with someone and the provisions of it don't kick in until the death. You've got an agreement with Israel. Upon his death, the agreement is fulfilled, completed. It's all, boom, it's distributed. There's no new agreement. There's no nothing going on now. Okay? With respect to Israel, there's been the death through Christ of God, you could say. And as a result, that terminated or closed off the old covenant. And I believe that that's what he's talking about there. But the old covenant no longer is effective because its provisions have been satisfied and completely fulfilled through Christ. Okay. We're going to take a look at, because this sometimes comes across as a type of salvation experience for people because they are Jews apart from Christ. That is one understanding of when you talk nation of Israel, you are referring to nation of Israel in opposition to or against contrary to non-Israel. That makes sense. And so non-Israel is defined by those people who are not the physical descendants of Jacob. And so I'm going to take a look at what a nation of Israel would look like. As a nation of Israel, from an Abrahamic sense, is it comprised of Jews only that are combined with believers and unbelievers? Does that make sense? There's a couple different ways you can define that. When you're talking nation of Israel, you are talking descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, as a people nation. And that would be, by necessity, have to include, I do believe, would make sense, believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. So the question that needs to be raised is there a salvation program for the Jew apart from Christ? That makes sense.
The
question makes sense. Not whether it's true or not, but does the question make sense? If there is a full restoration of Israel as a nation, then it follows that that nation of Israel would be a combination of believing and unbelieving descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay? That would make up the nation of Israel. And so the question is there anything that leads to a salvation type experience, which would imply the full restoration of Israel, apart from Christ? We'll look at John 8:39-43. John 8:39-43.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?
Okay. Now, he's talking to what kind of people?
Jews.
Jews. believing Jews or unbelieving Jews?
Apparently unbelieving.
So he's talking to unbelieving Jews, and does he imply or indicate that there's any sort of salvation available for them? Or does he reject the possibility, reject a salvation experience for them, do you think?
Well, I guess he's rejecting.
Yeah. Who's their father?
They're saying God is their father.
They're saying God is their father. And sorry, in verse 44, you have your father, the devil. So Jesus is saying, look, if you don't love me, if you don't follow me, you're functioning not as Abraham would function. So in a sense, even though you may be descended from Abraham, you're technically, in God's eyes, not descended from Abraham. You're not functioning as a seed of promise, but you're actually functioning as a seed of the flesh. And so he has rejected the salvation experience because, as a sole result of being Jews. You say, no, it's not there. It doesn't happen that way. Let's go to Romans 10. 1 through 12. So this is part of Romans 10 and 11 is where he's having this discourse of looking at salvation experience for the Jews.
1 through 12. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Okay. Now, in verse 1, he starts out and he talks about Israel. What condition, with respect to God, does he put the nation of Israel at this point?
Unsaved.
The nation of Israel as a whole nation, completed total nation, is currently in a state of unfit, being unsaved, a state of unbelief. It says that they're ignorant of God's righteousness. As a result, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They haven't figured out the law is not telling them how to be righteous, but exposing the reality they are unrighteous. They're still trying to live by the law, and it says you can't do it. And so he goes up again and he communicates, well, the essence of salvation, how do you get saved? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him up from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. He does not open up any door, any way, any avenue that says there's salvation apart from Christ. The Jew does not get in. There is no restoration of national Israel comprised of believers and unbelievers apart from Christ. Okay? And, you know, the Roman Catholic Church picture as well, they talk about salvation through the church. What does this have to do with the church? Nothing. Salvation is by faith, by believing in Christ. Doesn't matter what organization you belong to. doesn't even matter if you go to a church. What matters is what's your relationship to Christ. That's the whole thing there. And you get that whole picture throughout the New Testament, saying, look, it's all about Christ. If you reject Christ, you rejected God. So therefore, there is no other salvation. We're gonna go into Romans chapter 2, 26-29. I want to take a look real quick at who is Israel, in a sense, that is the recipients of the promise. Romans 2, 26-29.
Romans 2, 26-29. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God.
Okay. Who is it? What's a Jew? According to Paul, what's a Jew?
Someone that believes God.
Someone who believes God. Someone who is trusting Christ. Yes.
Well, the book of Jews, they don't believe in Christ, right?
The nation of Israel is it believing in Christ. What he's saying is you can have someone who claims they're a Jew, but just because they can claim their inheritance and their heritage all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, doesn't mean they're actually a Jew in the eyes of God. Jew in the eyes of God, he says here, is one who is one inwardly, who has a circumcised heart, cut away the flesh of the heart, a renewed heart, a new heart, a new spirit. It's not a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, not one according to the letter, not one who has been physically circumcised, who is physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but instead is one who has been chosen by God, and as a result of that, will trust Christ. Okay? And so that's what that link is. Now, Romans 9, 6-8. Romans 9, 6-8.
Not as though the word of God hath taken none effects, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promises are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son.
Okay. Now as we take a look at that, so it says in verse 6, not all Israel, which are, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What does that mean?
That not all of the descendants, I guess you could put it this way, descendants of Abraham are Israel.
Yep.
And there are others that are Israel that are not the descendants
of
Abraham.
That's later. This passage here is basically saying, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So the second one is pointing to Jacob. Not everyone which is of Jacob is actually of Israel. Is actually Israelite. And so he goes on to fill, what does that mean? He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, not because they're descendants of Abraham, are they children, but it is, he says, because in Isaac your seed shall be called. They are being called, and Isaac is the source of that calling. He says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as a seed. The Israel, the true Israelite, is those that are according to the promise, not according to the seed. So it is an issue of faith. I'm running out of time on that. And then one more passage, Romans 11, 25 and 29. I'll read it because I think I'm out of space. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part has happened to Israel, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." All Israel shall be saved. For the most part, Israel is dealing with...